Matthew 11 is where we will begin tonight and look at a few scriptures briefly as we contemplate what I mentioned this morning, and that is Jesus was called a friend of sinners, Matthew chapter 11. We noted this morning, Paul said that the Corinthians were not to not have contact with any who were immoral or sinners, because then they'd have to go out of the world. And so I want us to contemplate tonight being a friend of sinners, which is not the same as sinning with friends. And we'll see how how Paul teaches us and how Jesus exemplifies that we must mix together with sinners without sinning. And so we'll look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 begins with some from John the Baptist, some of John the Baptist's friends coming to Jesus and asking, "Are you the Messiah? Are we supposed to be looking for someone else?" And Jesus' answer begins in verse 4 and it extends down through verse 19. And I want to pick up the reading in verse 16. As Jesus describes what he's been doing and as Jesus describes John the Baptist, he then pivots to talk about how he and John the Baptist have been received. Verse 16 of Matthew 11 says this, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children in the marketplaces calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Wisdom in the end is proven to be correct." This is the passage, one of the two passages in the New Testament, where Jesus, if you could say it this way, gets the nickname friend of sinners. There are about five passages in the Gospels where we see Jesus around sinners and being questioned for that, and we're not going to look at those five tonight. We're just going to note that Jesus was identified as a friend of sinners, and yet he did not sin with his friends, and you and I need to exemplify him in doing so, and we need to be following Paul's instructions as well. As we look at these verses, we notice that it seems as if John and John the Baptist and Jesus cannot win, right? So John the Baptist comes very conservative. Jesus appears less conservative, and both John the Baptist and Jesus are kind of getting it from both sides. They're both being accused of the wrong thing. What's going on in this passage, as if you were to continue reading verses 20 down through the end of the chapter, is that Jesus is contrasting the haughtiness and arrogance of the self-righteous to the burdensomeness and the weightiness of those who are sinners and recognize in Jesus who they are, as it were, hanging around. Jesus says to some of these Jewish cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, that they are very privileged, but if Tyre and Sidon Gentile cities would have seen the works that were done in Chorazin and Bethsaida, Tyre and Sidon would have repented long ago. The same goes for Capernaum. Jesus was from Capernaum, did works in Capernaum, and if those works had been done in Sodom, those people would have repented. Jesus is pointing out how these self-righteous people, these people who have strived to earn their own righteousness through their self-effort, instead of looking to God for righteousness, these folks were the ones who looked at him and called him a friend of sinners. And Jesus works down through the passage and he says, "I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding like the Pharisees and revealed them to little children." He says down in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke and burden of Jesus are quite simply faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. The yoke of the Pharisees was the law, the full weight of tithing your spices, the full weight of fasting and making sure that all of the leaven was out of your house, etc., etc. This is how Jesus was the friend of sinners. Because those who were burdened by their sin and humbled by their sin, he welcomed and he took time out of his schedule to be with them. People like Levi or Matthew, the tax collector. People like Zacchaeus. People like the woman who was a known sinner in her community. We understand that euphemism. And she broke the perfume and poured it over Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. Jesus was the friend of sinners without being a sinning friend. As we think about this for our lives, we must remember what Jesus prayed for you and me in John 17. You're welcome to turn there if you would like. As Jesus is ready to depart from this world and as Jesus is giving to his disciples those last instructions, he has this last conversation with his Father. And Jesus, being the friend of sinners, wanted his disciples to do the same, really. And so he prayed for you and me in the garden. Starting in verse 15, I'm going to zero in on what he prayed for us. This is certainly not the entirety of it. But he says in John 17, 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. If you're a young person with a note sheet tonight, you could write down three words that start with the letter I. And if you're not a young person and you want to write down these three words that start with I, it would be good too. Three different ways that we as believers can relate to the world. We can immerse ourselves in the world. We can isolate ourselves from the world. Or we can be insulated from the world. Immerse, isolate, or insulate. If we were to immerse ourselves in the world, we would actually do the exact opposite of what Jesus just prayed for us to do. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's referring to the deeds themselves, not the workers of the deeds. That word fellowship, you and I know, means partnership. So when Paul says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works, he's saying have no partnership or do not or take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. We cannot immerse ourselves in the world. We are not to be like that cloth that is laid in the dye and is immersed in that dye and takes on the color of that dye. We as Christians have been, as Jesus said, called out of the world. We are no longer of the world any more than Jesus himself is of the world. So to be immersed in the world would not be a friend of sinners as Jesus was. We're not letting the world come on to us. And so in our common human reaction against immersing ourselves in the world, we are prone to isolate ourselves from the world, to pull back and to live, as it were, in a Christian ghetto or a Christian bubble. We can think in our world of segregated neighborhoods where everybody knew where the lines were in years past. And that wasn't simply white and black. It extended to various European nationalities as well. And many of you here know what the streets are where people went and didn't go. But if we as Christians were to isolate ourselves from unbelievers, we would be disobeying what Jesus said. As you sent me into the world, Jesus prayed, so I have sent them into the world. Yes, in a sense, we've been called out of the world, but we've been sent back into it. And to isolate ourselves would violate what Jesus prayed for us. And it would violate what Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we read this morning. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul assumes that we are not going to isolate ourselves from the world, but we will be, as a matter of fact, rubbing shoulders with people of this world. A few hundred years after Paul wrote these words, Christians began to live lifestyles that we would call monastic. They started to found monasteries. When Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire, and anyone could be a Christian or profess to be a Christian with no worry of being persecuted, the Christianity obviously became diluted and it became weaker. And so some Christians decided they were going to separate themselves from the world and the worldly Christians and go live as monks and form monasteries and convents. And the early aspects of that started in the 400s. Interestingly enough, they didn't escape sin. They just took a different kind of sin with them. Because sin is not only without, sin is also within. And so as Jesus sends us into the world, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He knows what he's sending us into. And he wants us to be prepared. As I think about these two extremes, immersion in the world, isolation from the world, I think that the right response is the third eye, and that is that we should be insulated from the world. In it, as we summarize John 17 so many times, but not of it. Isn't that what something that is insulated is? Think about the electrical lines that bring power to this building and to your house. Yes, today many of them are being put underground. There are advantages to that. But in most of our neighborhoods, those power lines are right out there in the open. Which means when it rains on the power lines, right? And how do water and electricity mix? Well, that's why you don't throw your hairdryer into the bathtub, because they don't mix. It's a dangerous mix. So what keeps our houses from shorting out? Those electrical wires are insulated, and they are in the elements, and they get every single drop of rain that falls on them, but they're insulated so that only that outside protective coating gets wet and the wire inside is protected. We as Christians live in a world of necessity and by God's command and with God's help, with his grace, with the protection of the Spirit. And we should be living lives that are insulated from the sin that's part of our world. Insulated. Trusting God to protect us. Begging God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, because we are sent by Jesus into this world. The greatest temptations you and I face most often are not from without, they're from within. The temptations that we face on the outside really are only resonating with the fleshly desires we have on the inside. And so if you're seeing a billboard and it causes you to be tempted, that's because inside you want more of something. Intimacy, car, house, jewelry, etc. That's already inside. And the temptation was simply a trigger. And so Paul tells us that we are in this world. We should not go out of it. And how does he tell us that we should be the friend of sinners? Well, I'm going to work with a little bit of the logic that Paul works with in 1 Corinthians 5 that we looked at this morning. Since Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that we're not supposed to associate with a brother who is in sin, and then he says not even to eat with such a one, I'm going to say that not associating means that we do not eat. And then I'm going to, I think, rightly say that associating means we would eat. And this is one of the chief ways in which Jesus demonstrated and exemplified being the friend of sinners. He ate with them. He sat down. if I could put it in rather common vernacular terms, he hung out with them. Perhaps they drank too much, but he didn't. Perhaps they told coarse jokes, but he didn't. Perhaps some of the men were leering, but he didn't. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. My friends, as you and I contemplate being the friend of sinners like Jesus was, I think that we need to remember the opportunities that we have, and I think at times we need to pray for and create opportunities as well. This is why I love having that end of VBS picnic. We literally eat with sinners. Some of the folks who come are believers and their children are learning the Bible again and getting it reviewed, and some aren't. It's a privilege. It's a God-given privilege to befriend sinners and to eat with them. How about in your neighborhood? Will you take some time, as many of you already have, to be with sinners, to arrange your schedule in such a way that you are spending time talking, as it were, across the fence or the shrubbery or whatever divides your yards? Will you go across the street? Will you get to know the folks around you? This year, we are not going to have our 4th of July water bottle passing out, because we would encourage you to take some time and to get together with some folks, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe not. Get together with some folks who aren't believers. Invite maybe some Christians here from Bible Community Church to be with you and just have a barbecue and be a friend of sinners like Jesus was. As the conversation turns to the gospel, great. If the Holy Spirit doesn't take it that direction, you're establishing a friendship. Maybe you all end up piling your cars and going to the fireworks, whatever the case may be. It may or may not be July 4th. We're not trying to run your schedule. We're just wanting to open that up so that we've got that possibility. There are a handful of other ways that we could be friends of sinners, and you probably have better ideas than I do. Ran across this song this week. Old one from the 19th century. Friend of sinners, Lord of glory, lowly, mighty, brother, king. Musing o'er thy wondrous story, gratefully we thy praises sing. Friend, help us, cheer us, save us, in whom power and pity blend. Praise we must the grace which gave us Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend. Friend who never fails nor grieves us, faithful, tender, constant, kind. Friend who all times receives us, friend who came the lost to find. Sorrow soothing, joys enhancing, loving until life shall end, then conferring bless in entrancing still in heaven the sinner's friend. Oh, to serve and love thee better, from all evil set us free. Break, O Lord, every sinful fetter, be each thought conformed to thee. Looking for thy bright appearing, may our spirits upward tend, till no longer doubting, fearing, we behold the sinner's friend. Scott started our worship this morning by reminding us that we are in debt to Jesus, the friend of sinners, because that's how we came to him, as sinners, and he didn't reject us. And as Jesus Christ lives within us, may we be the friend to sinners that he is commanding us to be, so that by his grace and the power of the Spirit, others will come to know him as the sinner's friend as well. Be a friend of sinners without sinning. Heavenly Father, make us a friend of sinners like you were. Give us your Spirit, give us your love, give us your purity. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.